Now let's turn to the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to do something difficult this morning. We're going to read Paul's Ephesian prayers. There's one in chapter 1 and there's one in chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you to read them with me. That's not difficult, but after I've read them, I want you to try and think about them both at the same time. Now that's going to be hard. But there's no bar to using your brains on a Lord's Day, you know. Some people think that you should not only rest your body, but your brain as well. But you've come here to think. So let's read these two wonderful prayers. And the subject this morning is Paul's portrait of God our Father. We're going to look at the portrait of God as he is portrayed in these prayers. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 15. This is the first of the two Ephesian prayers. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let's open the Word of God. I'm asking you to open both at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, which is pretty difficult to do. But I'll be referring to both passages as we go along. And our subject today is a wonderful subject. It's Paul's portrait of our Father God. And once we've looked up the passages, we're going to bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we recognize in our own hearts a lamentable ignorance of thyself. We are often so worldly and so careworn that we very rarely get time or take it to think of the greatness of our God. But Father, we believe it will do our souls good this morning to be lifted up from earthly things and to see the greatness and the majesty and the power and the might of God our Father. And we pray that as we leave this place later on, we shall not only have an enhanced view of God, but a deeper faith in God. Help us to walk through the coming week, knowing that we are indeed children of our Father who is in heaven. Help us to recognize we have resources the worldling knows nothing about. And help us this day, we pray thee, to spend the day well, in holy duty and in holy pleasure, remembering, O God, something of thy greatness, and thy goodness to us all. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is defending his apostleship to the church at Corinth. And so he recites to them his journeys and his troubles, and they have been many. And then coming almost to the end of his list, he says this: besides those things which are without, that which comes upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Now, Paul didn't travel every day, nor was Paul imprisoned or beaten every day, but Paul was anxious every day. Can you imagine Paul being anxious? That's what he says. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Paul was anxious every day. Every day he thought of the churches he had planted. Every day he thought of the churches he visited. Every day he thought of the churches he wrote to. Every day he thought of the churches in which he had friends. And every day he was anxious. Now, no wonder he was anxious, because those churches were like an island in a sea of pagandom. They were surrounded by hostile forces. Most of them were very young and immature and inexperienced. They didn't have the equipment and the tradition that we have in Lisburn Baptist Church this morning. They were isolated and vulnerable and prime targets for the devil. So every morning he woke up, Paul felt a burden of anxiety, the care for all the churches. But you know, Paul has already told us what to do with anxiety. He says, be not over anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. We almost read that verse this morning in our children's talk. So Paul got down on his knees and he prayed. You'll see that, do you not? Very clearly. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus. Paul just did not get anxious for the churches and think about the churches. Paul prayed for them. Every day he got on his knees, perhaps like Daniel, three times each day he got on his knees and he prayed. And he told the Lord all about the churches. And for each church he had a special request, as well as making general requests for them all. And here in Ephesians, he tells us about his prayers. Tells us that he bows his knees. Tells us that he brings his anxieties to God. Tells us that he speaks to God in prayer about the churches. But Paul just doesn't tell us that he prayed, or even tell us what he prayed. He tells us a lot about the one to whom he prayed. He tells us about our Father. It was one day when I was reading these familiar prayers, prayers I've read hundreds of times, that I saw something I've never seen before, and that's the great thing about Scripture. I saw in these two prayers a portrait of God our Father. And that's one reason why Paul wrote them down. Not only that we might know that he prayed, but that we might get a little glimpse of the one to whom he prayed. So that we, when we pray, when we bring our anxieties to God, and who hasn't got anxieties? Well, if you haven't, you can speak with me afterwards. I'll be very interested in your case. We all have them. When we bring our anxieties, we have a picture in our mind of the God to whom we're coming. Wouldn't that be helpful? When you get down on your knees tonight, when you get down on your knees tomorrow morning, before you set out, God sparing you, that you could have in your mind a concept, however feeble, of God your Father, to whom you were coming in prayer. That was one of Paul's reasons for telling us about his prayer, that we might have a portrait of our Heavenly Father. So let's look at these prayers now. And I want to say four things about God, our Heavenly Father, from these two prayers. You'll have to hold them in a sense in solution in your mind. Try and keep them together. Try and combine them. Make an amalgam of them. Put them together and you'll find a beautiful fourfold portrait of God, our Father. First of all, if you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, you will see that Paul describes God, our Father, as glorious in majesty. Glorious in majesty. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." That's the kind of Father Paul was praying to. The Father of glory. Now don't worry about Paul calling him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's mystery as well as majesty here. There always is in Scripture. That's why I mentioned so much about mystery in my opening prayer. Christians always come across mysteries in the Bible. And you just bow before these mysteries and you say, yes, Jesus Christ is God. And yet God the Father is spoken of as his God. Someone has wisely said, that doesn't say anything about the inequality of Christ, but it tells us a great deal about the relationship and revelation of Christ. There's a mystery here. But he's the Father of glory. He's the Father of glory. The God to whom we speak tonight when we pray. As you get down on your knees tonight to pray, and I get down on mine to pray, I hope you don't tumble into bed and pray. It's so easy to fall asleep when you're praying when you do that. Get down on your knees and pray. Paul says, I bow my knees to him, and he's the Father of glory. If you turn to the second prayer, you'll see he develops that thought of the Father of glory in verse 15. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's a fantastic statement. Excuse me using that adjective, fantastic. I know it's overused today. Two words are overused, awesome and fantastic. A fellow hits a ball square in the field, they say, oh, that's awesome. That's a nonsense, he's only hit the ball up the field. And fantastic. But this is a fantastic description. He's called the Father, who is the Father of all fatherhoods. So that any father gets his fatherhood from God. If he is a good father, he is faintly like God. For God is above all fathers. You know, sometimes when we read the words of the Lord Jesus, we think that God is like our Father. Isn't that right? We read the teaching of Christ and we interpret it like this. Your Father gives good gifts unto his children, just as earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. And you say, oh, God's like my dad. No, 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 that's not true. Your dad may be very faintly like God. But that's the difference. One writer says, it came not from the earth, but from above it came, this fatherhood. And if I as a father have been a good father, and I hope I have, I've been very faintly like God. It's not that God's very faintly like me. If there's any resemblance between my fatherhood It's because God is the Father of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He's the greatest of all fathers. He's the most glorious of all fathers. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask him? If your earthly Father gives you, if he's touched by your plea, if he's moved by your plight, if he answers your request, how much more will your heavenly Father give? He's the Father from whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. He's the glorious Father. That means, you know, dear friends, when you and I pray, we don't come to one to whom we need to come reluctantly because he's going to give us reluctantly. We don't need to come to one whom we'll badger and buffet into giving us what we need. We're coming to the glorious Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. There's no Father like him. Some of you this morning have had the privilege of having a good Father. I'm one. And I look back now over my life and I thank God for a good Father. Mind you, two or three times he gave me a good biffing. A good one, but he was a good father. But now I know, looking back on my father, he was only faintly like God. And when I come to God in prayer tonight, when I come to God in prayer in the morning, I'm coming to a Father who's glorious in his majesty. He's the Father above all fathers. He's the Father of glory. Secondly, if you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, and if you look at verse 16 of chapter 3, you'll see that God our Father is not only glorious in his majesty, he's generous in his bounty. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. May give unto you. Paul says to those Christians to whom he writes, speak to your heavenly Father. He's a Father glorious in majesty, but he's not only glorious in majesty, he's generous in his bounty, and what you need, he will give. And what do you need? You need your heart to be enlightened. You need to see great spiritual truths. You need to see a glorious future before you, so that your behavior will equal your dignity. But the Father's able to do that. I marvel at this, you know. Because let's remember, at that particular period, the Scriptures as we have them were not there. It's a very simple observation. But the letter to the Ephesians was only there, wasn't it? And the Word of God had not been completed. It had not been compiled fully. And yet here is Paul praying in verse 17 and 18 with great optimism. He says, I believe that even though you haven't a full New Testament, God can give you a revelation of himself that will give you an appreciation of your position in Christ and your future destiny. That's the kind of Father we have. He's willing to enlighten the ignorant. Then when we come over to chapter 3, he's not only going to give them a marvelous spiritual enlightenment, he's going to give them a wonderful inward stability, because that's what they needed next. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Can you see what these people needed so much so long ago? There they were so vulnerable. They did not have all of the New Testament. They needed spiritual enlightenment. They were surrounded by pagandom. They needed inward stability. And Paul says, but this Father will give you both of these things. Both of these things. He is able to be generous in his bounty. And notice in verse 18, he says, what the riches, 18 of chapter 1, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 16 of chapter 3, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God gives you according to his riches. He doesn't give you according to someone else's riches. God is so resourceful that it doesn't matter what you need. He supplies it, and he gives you it if you ask him for it. It may be that you need further spiritual enlightenment, says Paul. It may mean that you need greater inner stability, says Paul. But my Father in heaven is so wealthy. He's so rich, and we'll be thinking about that tonight if you come along and hear it. My Father is so wealthy that he will grant you according to his riches and glory all the things that you need. You know, dear friend, if we're spiritually poor this morning, if I'm spiritually poor, if you're spiritually poor, that's your fault. It's not God's fault. We're just learning now from the prayers of Paul in the Ephesian epistle that God can supply all our needs. It doesn't matter what they are. And if you and I are in this morning's service sitting and we have a spiritual poverty about us, that is nothing to do with God. God our Father is well able to give us every spiritual blessing that we need. You know, one of the saddest things is, I think, I was talking about it recently. I think one of the saddest things in life is to see a person with plenty of money living in miserable poverty. That's even sadder, you know, than someone with no money living in poverty, because they can't help it. And yet, you know, as I look around me, I can see people. Now, I don't know their bank book because I'm not a nosy person. But they've got plenty of money, but they're not enjoying it. They're living in a sort of miserable, niggardly existence. And all the time they have a great resource of wealth that they could tap. Well, if that's a sad feature in normal, natural life, how much sadder is it to see a Christian living in spiritual poverty while God, their Father, has infinite resources? When you get down on your knees tonight to pray to God, your Father, remember that. He's not only a Father who's glorious in majesty, he's a Father who's generous in bounty. It doesn't matter what you need. Materially or spiritually, he will grant you it. And if you're feeling this morning that you have a spiritual need, and you want that need to be met, bring it to the Lord in prayer. If you're not the kind of person you should be in February 1995, bring it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you're Paul's Father, and Paul told me this morning that you're generous in your bounty and glorious in your majesty. Let's look at the prayers again, and you'll see a third. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 19, you'll see that God is not only our Father, glorious in majesty and generous in bounty, but according to verse 19 of chapter 1, he is limitless in energy. My, I wish I could say that about myself. Limitless in energy. When you get on your knees, says Paul, when I got on my knees to God, I'm coming to my Father in heaven, and he's glorious in majesty, and he's generous in bounty, and he's unlimited in his energy. Unlimited in his energy. I heard someone say this, I don't think it was original, only a short time ago. The greatest desire they would have would be to have unlimited intellectual and physical power. Now, when you think about it, that's some request. You can't have it, of course, while you're here on this earth. To have a brain and a body that never tires. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But Paul says, you see, in Ephesians 1, verse 19, we're coming to a God whose power knows no limit. Now, watch what he does. Are you watching? First of all, He takes a historical illustration of the power of God. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the kind of Father you're coming to, who historically raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Now, you know, when God did that, it took some energy to do that. Because defying God was the devil and his legions and death and its power and gravity and its force. But God the Father, according to Paul, raised Jesus from the dead. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. There he's seated, evermore to reign. Hallelujah, Christ. That's the kind of power that God has historically. Historically. But notice there's something else about the power of God. He uses it not only historically. If you look at verse 19 again, he uses it personally. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe?" He says you're coming to a Father who has great historical power. You're coming to a Father who has great personal power. He can use that power in your life. That's the kind of Father you're coming to. When you come with all your need and all your problem and all your anxiety and all your care and all your weariness and all your weakness, you're coming to a God with unlimited power. He's proved that historically it's available to you personally. Now come over to chapter 3 and verse 20. And Paul uses the illustration this time futuristically. Now don't try to take that one down if your spelling's not too good. Just listen to it. He says God raised Christ from the dead historically. God can work in your life personally. Now listen to this. Verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's God's power in the future for you. He can do above and beyond anything you ask or think. Now let me put it this way to you, especially to young Christians, as I come almost to my last observation. Most of us, maybe it's true to say all of us, when we pray, at times feel a bit ashamed of our prayers. And that's why lots of folk need to be coaxed so much to pray in public. They say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not good at praying, you know, mumble and all that stuff." Well, most of us do feel ashamed of our prayers. And after we've prayed at night, we say, "Oh dear, I didn't put that the right way. I could have put it a better way. I'll try better the next time." But don't worry about that. You see, verse 20 of chapter 3 puts that worry to rest. Doesn't it? You see, you go to bed at night or you go away in the morning and you say, "Well, dear, I didn't really say what I wanted to say and I didn't say it as I wanted to say it." But Paul says, don't worry about that. He is able to do above all that you ask or think. He's beyond that. Thank God. God doesn't answer my prayers according to my asking or thinking. He answers them according to his mighty power. And sometimes the answers seem strange, but they're the right answers. You know, sometimes the answers are well beyond what I've ever asked for. Because God delights to give exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So don't fear tonight when you pray. Don't fear tomorrow when you pray. Don't say, "Oh, that was a very miserable prayer. That was a pathetic prayer. I didn't phrase it. I didn't frame it in the way I ought to have done it." God will answer beyond that. Not what you ask or think,
But how he thinks and answers is the way he does it. Now here's the fourth. Paul is praying. And he says, I want you to see the Father I'm praying to, so that you might pray to him with a better knowledge of him, with a wider concept of him. He's a God who's glorious in majesty. He's a God who's generous in his bounty. He's a God who's limitless in his energy. He's a God who's endless in doxology. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Now I would have you know, as those who have been doing Paul's journeys with me on Wednesday evenings already know, that in the cities to which Paul wrote these letters, and the Ephesian letter had a wider readership than just the church at Ephesus, in the cities to which Paul wrote these letters, there were marvelous temples, you know. Marvelous one at Ephesus. And marvelous temples elsewhere. And in those temples there were wonderful statues. Now the statues were works of art. Let's not belittle them. Greeks were no mean sculptors. And some of the works of art were so great that men still admire them today. So vast were they, and so beautiful were they, and so costly were they. But where are they now? Where are they now? I remember visiting Athens many years ago and going up the Acropolis and going into the great Parthenon. But Athena's not there. She's gone. And nobody believes in her anymore. Nobody believes in any of these great gods anymore. But we still believe in God the Father, don't we? And in 1,000 years from now, and in 1,000,000 years from now, and in 10,000,000,000,000 years from now, there will be glory to God the Father. That's the kind of Father you're praying to, you know. You get down tonight by your bedside. Just bow your head. And think of the words of verse 21 of chapter 3. And Paul puts everything in right perspective. He says, first of all, unto him be glory in the church. If there's a people who should worship God, the Father, it's the Christian people. If there's anywhere where God the Father should be glorified, it's here in Lisburn Baptist Church this morning. We're not worshipping a heathen God. We're worshipping the living and the true and the eternal God. Then he says, unto him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus. It's because we're in Christ that we can worship God the Father. It's because we know Christ that we can worship him. If we never had come to Christ and Christ had never saved us, we'd never be able to pray as we're going to pray now, intelligently and worshipfully. Paul says, unto him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus. And that last phrase, or these last phrases, simply mean forever, forever, forever. We sing in our little chorus, you know, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. In 10 million years' time, we'll still be able to sing that chorus. God is still on the throne. He'll always be on the throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That will make a difference to you praying tonight, will it? Instead of that hurried wee mumble you perform, that wee ritual you have. And evangelicals have their rituals, you know. Just before you tumble sleepily into bed, you get down for a moment and say, I'm kneeling in the presence of God my Father. He's glorious in his majesty. He's generous in his bounty. He's limitless in his energy. He's endless in his doxology. Let's pray. Father, we take these few moments at the end of our sermon, your word to our hearts. We thank you for directing our eyes above, where God dwells, where his Son sits at his right hand in glory. And we thank you, Father, that we've been away from this world for half an hour. We've been thinking about heavenly things. And we pray, Father, that you'll keep our minds ever set there, so that when we pray, we will truly come to God our Father with a better and a deeper and a grander and a richer knowledge of the one who is willing to bestow upon us every wealth that only the Heavenly Father can give. And Father, save us, we pray thee, from living lives of poverty when we have such a Father in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless those who must of necessity leave at this moment, and grant to those of us who remain a sweet sense of your presence, and an assurance that in remembering the Lord Jesus, we are doing your will and have your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.